So we were down and out for like most of the week, and my wife got it, my kids got it, some of them worse than others, and we were just waiting for me to get it, right? But we were praying against that. And thank God, I'm okay. So keep praying for me, keep praying for my family, because it's been quite a week. I know there's a lot of stuff going on. A lot of you told me, "Hey, I've been sick. I'm just getting over it." So we'll continue to pray for the congregation. But thank God I'm here. Glad to be here today. Glad to be healthy. Praise the Lord. And we're going to be talking about this sermon series. You know, these three chapters in Matthew 5 through 7. Everybody knows them as the Sermon on the Mount. Everybody knows the Sermon on the Mount. We've read it. We've studied it. We've gone through it. We probably have memorized portions of it. And it's really Yeshua's commentary on the Torah. It's really Yeshua's first major sermon that he gave. And what he did was he gave this sermon his first year of ministry on earth. He gave this sermon probably in the Galilee area. And it wasn't this huge mountain, as I said last week. It was probably this hill that kind of sloped down. And if you've been to Israel, to the that area around the Galilee, they'll point it out to you. Oh, that's where he probably gave the Sermon on the Mount. And it's a pretty cool area. It's almost like this amphitheater type area because it's a small slope, and then I can just envision the people gathering, you know, on the grass there to hear this rabbi come and speak. And he did, as we said last week, he did what many rabbis did. He came, he got to the top area, but then he sat down to teach them. Rabbis didn't stand up like I'm standing up to you now. Back 2,000 years ago, rabbis actually sat down. You know, there's a scripture in the New Covenant, the New Testament, talks about when Yeshua came to the synagogue and they unrolled the scroll of Isaiah and he read it and then he sat down. You know, so it was customary. But we're going to kind of break this down because we need to really understand it by getting into the mindset of 2,000 years ago. So let's go travel back in time today, 2,000 years. Let's pretend we're sitting by this little hillside area with Yeshua by the Sea of Galilee, and we're listening to him give this commentary on the Torah, give this commentary on the Lord, this drash, as we call it, or this explanation. And last week we talked about the Beatitudes, as they're called, the Blesseds. You know, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are the meek. And we kind of broke some of those down. I didn't have time to go into all of them. I probably could do the whole few weeks on just those scriptures. But we're going to get to this really important concept today, and it centers around, if you want to turn to your Bibles, you can go to Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to be talking about that little section there about salt and light today. Salt and light. You know, a lot of people have said, a lot of commentators believed and still believe that the Sermon on the Mount is such a lofty, perfect standard, the ideal, that we can never achieve it in this lifetime. It's too lofty for us. It's too great for us. We're too sinful. We're too messed up. We make mistakes. And they believe that the Sermon on the Mount was really meant for the millennial kingdom and for really heaven with the Lord, because we're not perfect any way, shape, or form, and we can never do this. But really, what we said last week was the only way you can really do it, just like the only way you can really, quote unquote, keep the Torah or follow the commands of the Lord, is with a renewed heart and a renewed mind. And all that only comes from accepting Yeshua as your Messiah, as your Lord and Savior, and really dying to your flesh, dying to yourselves, and being alive in the Lord. And when you've done that, when you have a new heart and when you have Yeshua inside of you, you have the one inside of you who perfectly kept the Torah. You have the one inside of you that created the universe. It's amazing when you start thinking about that. And there is nothing that God can't do. And there's nothing he can't do inside of you. So we can do this. We can achieve this. I'm not saying we can be perfect, but what I'm saying is we can look at these principles. We can apply them to our lives here on earth today and bring glory to God today. Yes, we'll still mess up, but that doesn't mean we should say, "Oh, that's too lofty. I can't do that until when the millennial kingdom, I got to pass." You know, it's not about that. It's about striving, continually striving for that crown of life while we're here. Today we're going to talk about salt and light. These are two very, very common things, right? Salt and light. We've all heard of them. We've all dealt with them before. And they illustrate to us as believers how we should act, how we should be. You know, it's funny. When you ever have this situation, maybe it's just me, so we'll find out in a second if it's just me. But, you know, I've ever had the situation where you're thinking about buying this new car and you want this blue, let's just say you want this red Prius, let's just say. I don't know. Maybe you don't want a red Prius, but let's just pretend for a minute. You start looking at these red Priuses online and you go to CarMax and you go to the dealerships, and then what happens? You start driving on the roads and everywhere you turn, you see red Priuses. Has this ever happened to you? It's like every time you turn around, there's another red Prius. Oh my goodness, there's another red Prius. This is what happened to me this week. As I'm preparing this message on salt and light, I started seeing all these red Priuses, so to speak. I started seeing all these examples about salt and light, principally light. And it was just amazing to me. Like, I was reading a lot of articles this week, and boom, this article's talking about being a light. This article's, and I'm like, wow, this is confirmation. This is blowing my mind. This is the red Prius going on all over the place here. So, and God will do that. You know, when you've got something on your heart, when he's putting something in you and he's stirring something in you, he'll give you these confirmations and he'll give you these things all along the way. So I thought that was really cool. And I love how when Yeshua gives us this magnificent sermon, right? This is probably the most famous sermon of Yeshua, right? He's not giving us this whole discourse on the Torah where we're breaking down complex parts of the Torah, and we don't have to be a rabbinical scholar to get the fact that blessed are the meek because they'll inherit the earth. We don't have to be a rabbinical scholar to understand about salt and light, okay? What I like about it is Yeshua, when he taught the people, he was not teaching a room full of scholars. He was teaching ordinary people like you and me. So he used examples we could relate to. Now, who can't relate to salt and light? We've all experienced probably salt, and we've all experienced, of course, light in our lives. And I love how he uses that, because Yeshua spoke to the educated and the uneducated, didn't he? He spoke to those that were very learned and those that really had no education at all. And the same thing is today. Yeshua speaks to the most advanced scholar at Moody Bible College, and he talks to little old me. You know what I'm saying? And that is the awesome thing about God. He can talk to each and every one of us wherever we are. And I bet if we go back in time 2,000 years ago, he was speaking to the hearts of everybody in that era, in that group that he was in. And I'm praying that he's speaking to your heart today, because I know he's speaking to my heart. We can take these examples 2,000 years later, and we can use them and apply them to our lives. So let's start with the first one. Let's go to our first scripture, Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. Matthew 5, 13. So everybody knows about salt. Salt is a flavor enhancer. Salt is used to season food, and it's used to make it taste better. I mean, I absolutely love salt. If you only gave me salt and pepper to season my food with, I'd be happy, right? And salt pretty much is the number one. So everybody understands about salt because everybody likes salt, and salt tastes good. Salt is a flavor enhancer, but it's also a preserver of foods. Salt is a preserver. Preserving food with salt is actually a very ancient practice, and one that's still going on today. It's used, salt preserves food in, I have two ways here. It dries out the food, and it kills the microbes, certain microbes. So it preserves the food by basically dehydrating it and saving it and holding it. You know, if you have like beef jerky or something, you know, that's seasoned with a lot of salt. So, and it preserves it. It can last probably through a nuclear war and 3 years, you know. So why did Yeshua use salt as an analogy on how we should live as believers? He could have picked anything, right? He could have picked whatever. Why did he use salt specifically? Yeah, everybody knows about salt, but there's got to be reasons why. Yeshua calls us the salt of the earth. Believers are the salt of the earth. That's what he's saying here. This world is a very dark place, I mean, I don't have to tell you that. You know that. This world is a dark place. This world is full of sin and pain. It was 2,000 years ago. It is today. And we as believers are supposed to be different. We have been redeemed by the Lord through Yeshua. Even though we live in this world, we are not of this world. We are bought and we are part of the Lord's world, in a sense, not this world. We are citizens not of this world anymore. We're citizens of heaven. So we're the Lord's, even though we live here. And if we think about this very bland meal, what makes it more palatable? If you put salt in it, the food tastes better. It makes it more pleasant to eat. We, as believers, have that truth in us. We're the salt. We have that truth in us, and we provide the world with saltiness. This is a dark world, but it's also a bland world, if you think about it like that. We provide that flavor enhancer. We make the world better by being in this world. We are the salt of this world. Now, you can easily get yourself puffed up when you say things like this, right? Well, I'm the salt of the earth. You know, you guys need me, you bland non-believers in this world. But you gotta, as with everything, you gotta take this with a grain of salt. Sorry, I had to go there. You have to take this with spiritual ears. You have to understand that this isn't about puffing us up. This is about the truth here. We provide the answer to the question, what is life about, don't we? Everybody asks this question, what's the meaning of life? What is life all about? You know, non-believers ask this question all the time. We know what the meaning of life is. We provide the cure to the disease of sin. We provide the answer to the question of what is life about in this world. We are representing the Lord, and as his representatives, we are holding the keys, the answers, the cure. We're the salt of this world. We are the world's flavor enhancer. Everybody says I use these Judaisms every time I have a sermon. So today's Judaism is, you are the world's flavor enhancer. You can take that back and make a bumper sticker out of it. We are the world's flavor enhancer. We make this world nicer. We make this world better to be in. This world's a dark world. And we, as representatives of the Lord, are salt to this world. Salt keeps fruit from going bad. It drains the food of water so it can easily stay good longer. It preserves the food longer. We are that as well. We are in the midst of a decaying world that's void of God. This world is controlled by Hasatan, the prince of the air. Our presence in this world does, in a sense, preserve it. David Stern, in his commentaries, he said that Messianic Jews in Israel, those Jews that have accepted Yeshua and follow him in the land, which there's very few of them, if you look at the total of all the Jews in the land, in a way, they're holding back the wrath of God on Israel because of her sins. You know, we have this, sometimes we get this lofty, false impression that everything's wonderful in Israel. Everybody's walking around saying, praise the Lord, hallelujah, all day long. Well, they're not. I mean, Israel is just like every other country as far as sin, as far as human beings that are falling short of God. And Stern is saying that the Messianic Jews in Israel, they are the salt of Israel because they are preserving and holding back the wrath of God from God to do what he needs to do with sin, which is take care of sin. They hold it back. They preserve the land of Israel. This is allowing more time for more people to come to faith. In a broader sense, we as believers around the world are doing that for the world. Where would this country be, America, if we didn't have faithful believers praying for revival and for awakening? And there was just a great example of this week. You know, I have got to say that you know about Billy Graham. Everybody knows Billy Graham and all the wonderful things that he's done. His children are doing some wonderful things. You know, Franklin Graham is really out there in the forefront speaking out against the dangers of Islam and what's going on in the world. And just this week, Billy Graham's daughter, Ann Graham Lotz, she has called for believers around the world to pray for the week preceding Shavuot, which is this coming up week. She has asked them to pray, you know, to intercede for our country because of what's going on in our country. Where would we be without believers and leaders like that and people praying to hold back the wrath of this of God for this country. Where would we be in Israel without the Jewish believers there praying for the land? Praying for the land. It's, you know, this is, you wouldn't think about this because there's very few of us really that are doing it. But God doesn't care about numbers. God cares about hearts. And we believe, we know as salt that we are holding back that judgment, that wrath. Where would America be without godly Yeshua followers praying for this country? All the non-believers in this country would scoff at that, but it's absolutely true. And where would we be without people praying for Israel? You know, I told you last week, I went to the National Day of Prayer in Savannah here. And it was me and it was 13 pastors. And we were praying. We were praying for this country. We were praying for Israel. We were praying for all the different facets of this country. Chatham County, which is where we're located. We are praying for the, I don't know, everybody, the government, politicians, different people, different industries. We are praying for this country. You know, I can't imagine what it would be if all the believers would just stop praying for a while, would just stop saying, God, please have mercy on this country. The theme from the National Day of Prayer was 1 Kings 8:28. Let's read that together. 1 Kings 8:28. Yet give attention to your servant's prayer and his plea for mercy, O Lord, my God. Hear the cry and the prayer that your servant is praying in your presence this day. That was the theme for the National Day of Prayer. And that was King Solomon's prayer when he dedicated the first temple to the Lord. When God showed Abraham the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis chapter 18, what did Abraham do? He prayed and interceded basically on behalf of that area, Sodom and Gomorrah. And he said to God, what if there are 50 righteous people, right? You remember the dialogue here? What if there are 50 righteous people? Will you hold back your wrath? Yes, I'll hold back my wrath. God, please excuse me, but what if there's 45 righteous people? Will you hold back your wrath? And you know, he got down to 10 people. You know, there wasn't 10 righteous people in all of Sodom and Gomorrah. So God didn't hold back his wrath. And we know what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. But that was Abraham interceding and saying, God, listen, please don't exact that judgment that I know we all deserve, but hold back your wrath. He was being salt. We are called to be salt. One more point I want to use about salt, and then we'll get to light. Salt was used extensively in the ancient world as a preservative and a seasoning, but it was also tied to covenants. And this is really important. In Leviticus, let's go to Leviticus 18:19. In this section of Leviticus, God is outlining the rights and privileges for the priests, the Levites. And it says in Numbers 18:19, whatever is set aside from the holy offerings the Israelites present to the Lord, I give to you, the Levites, and your sons and daughters as your regular share. It is an everlasting covenant of salt before the Lord for both you and your offspring. This is a covenant of salt God made, an everlasting covenant. And it's interesting that he says it's a covenant of salt. We also read in 2 Chronicles 13:5. Let's go there. 2 Chronicles 13:5. Don't you know that the Lord, the God of Israel, has given the kingship of Israel to David and his descendants forever by a covenant of salt? Same covenant of salt. Same everlasting promise. This time, it's the Lord saying it to David and his descendants forever. This is an everlasting. Salt is tied to everlasting covenants. We know that ultimately the Son of David came, the Messiah Yeshua. He is from the line of David. So just as God has given a covenant of salt with David and his descendants, you could say God has given this covenant of salt with Yeshua, with the Messiah. And you know, we are in Messiah. We're part of his body. We have this covenant of salt with the Lord, this everlasting covenant. And we are to be salt to this earth, to point out for them what's going on, to show them the love of the Lord. But also, we're here to hold back the wrath of God. There's so many things wrapped up in this salt. And this is a very important thing because covenants are no small item. They're no small thing. Covenants are a big deal in Scripture. And this whole covenant of salt is a big deal. So we are to be salt of the earth. Matthew 5, 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. So light now is a very extremely important concept in the Bible. Light was the first thing God created after he created the heavens and the earth. Before he created man, before he created animals, before he created plants, before he created fish, God created light. Let's turn to Genesis. This is a real easy one to find. Genesis 1:1 through 1:3. If you don't know where it is, just go to the front. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. That's how important light is. Before anything else was created after the heavens and the earth, God saw fit to create light. Yeshua is described as light in Scripture. Yeshua the Messiah, John 1:9. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. So we see God created light. Yeshua, the Son of God, is the true light that gives light to every man. John 8:12, we can talk further about this light. When Yeshua spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Light is tied to life, everlasting life. Yeshua is our everlasting life, and he is the light of the world. Let's take it a little bit further, too. Israel was to be a light. Israel was to be a light to the nations. One more scripture for you. Isaiah 60, 1 through 3. "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn." Light was such an important concept that God created it first after the heavens and the earth. Light was such an important concept that Yeshua is described as the light of the world. And Yeshua, his people, those he came from, Israel, they are the ones to bring that light. Nations will come to your light, kings to the brightness of your dawn. You know, Israel, they brought forth the Messiah. They brought forth the light. But there's still a light in this dark world. There's still a light within the Mideast. So light is an extremely important concept. Of course, light is contrasted with what? Darkness. Light represents the good, represents the Lord. Darkness represents evil, Satan or the devil. What is interesting about it is when you've got light and darkness, light always shines in the darkness. You ever thought about that before? If you're in a dark room and you go in, you flash the light on, or a flashlight or anything, your phone light, whatever, it lights up the room. It can light up an area. When you have light in a room, you can't bring darkness into the room. Darkness cannot cover over the light, but light can cover over the darkness. That's pretty awesome. That means good, the Lord, will always triumph over the prince of the air. He that is in me is greater than he that is in the world. There's never any question. Darkness can never cover the light. Light always covers the darkness. So what is our light in this scripture in Matthew chapter 5? The verse in Matthew says our good deeds are our light. The result of these good deeds is praise to our Father in heaven. That those walking in darkness would praise our God, who would come to him. They would come to him. Basically, what it means is, by us showing our good works, people would give God glory. People would come to know the Lord, the light of the world. By us shining our light, people would see the light of the world. Because they're walking in darkness. There's so many scriptures about walking in darkness and about how we are supposed to be a light. You know, many times we don't have opportunities to overtly be a light. We don't have many opportunities to just openly share our faith. Maybe you're at work and You know, you obviously can't just go around shaking people's hands and say, hey, how are you? Let's accept Yeshua. Come on, let's pray together. I mean, you can't do that. You can't sometimes overtly share and shine your light. But you know what? You're shining your light whether you realize it or not if you're a believer. People will see that light in you. People will see that there's something different. Maybe it's in the way you handle situations at work. Maybe when there's a stressful situation, you're not the one cursing over there. Maybe when there's a problem, you're the one that is, you know, saying, hey, let's solve this or whatever. Maybe you can't even explain it. But people are seeing it in you. People will say, what is different about you? Even if you can't overtly share your faith, people will see that light. Maybe you're more ethical than other people in there. Maybe you adhere to this higher moral standard that they can't figure out what is that. But it's the Lord. You're shining the light of Yeshua, even if you're not overtly doing it, even without saying a word. There's a famous quote. It's attributed to St. Francis of Assisi. And it says, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. You know, 90% of all communication is nonverbal. We can shine the light without saying a word. Now, if you have a chance to say a word or two, say it. But if you don't worry. God will shine the light. God will still shine the light if you are willing and able to be used as that light to shine in this dark world. So now I want to talk about, you know, in the body today, we're called. Remember, you were sitting there 2,000 years ago listening to Rabbi Yeshua talk. You go out to the world, shine your light. Maybe you talk a lot. Maybe you don't have an opportunity, but you're shining your light. And we're supposed to be salt and light to the world, right? Well, there's something going on within the body today, and it's gone on throughout all the last 2,000 years. And it's just something where we have these strategies sometimes. You know, we want to bring more people into the congregations, and we want to grow our congregations. And the strategy is to basically fit in and connect with people, right? And I want to talk about that for a minute. To fit in and not necessarily shine, you know, to make friends with the world in a way, to be like the world. To become friendly with the world in an effort to show them that we as believers don't have three heads. You know, that we're not going to, you know, convert them to some weird religion where we drink Kool-Aid and whatever. So I understand the thought behind it. But, you know, and look, we're not supposed to be weird out there like saying, hey, you know, blah, 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 blah. You don't want to go to the point where you're turning people off because you're just being bizarre. But you also don't want to just fit in and people can't see that light. And unfortunately, the strategy in a lot of cases today, it's, you know, just this strategy today is let's blend in. Let's just be cool and let's just relax and let's blend in and show people we're just like them. And it's in order to win people. So the thought behind it is good. But the idea is to promote this environment that is, and I'll use the term, and I'm not totally against the term, but seeker-friendly, you know. When seekers come in, I understand the concept. We don't want to make people feel uncomfortable. But sometimes we can go to the opposite direction to the point where they can't even distinguish the light. Okay? So a lot of times we call these people the unchurched or the people that don't know, or the non-churched. I think that's the new term now. And you see this a lot, obviously, in these big mega churches. And I want to just say this. I am not anti-mega church. I am not anti-big church. I believe, you know, there was a big mega church back in Acts chapter 2. You know, and I know that like 100 years ago, there was this really fiery preacher in England named Charles Spurgeon who had 6,000 people in London following him every week and going to church with him. And you know, I don't believe he was watering down his message. Have you ever heard Charles Spurgeon stuff? He wasn't watering down anything. So I'm not anti-big church. But sometimes we can get to the point where we kind of, can I say, dumb down the message and make it a little too comfortable to where we really cannot distinguish that light. And that is not good. If we're seeker-friendly, people will feel more comfortable coming in. That's the theory. We don't want to offend people who come in. We want our service to be comfortable. Hey, you know what? They're comfortable. They'll keep coming if we make it more enticing and appetizing or whatever. And maybe we won't use so much scripture because that could be a turnoff to people, you know? And maybe we won't do this because, and then when you get down to it and you get down to it, and not all big churches are like this, but it's like, where's the Lord after a while? Where's the scripture? And it's too comfortable. There's no light shining. Eventually, they think, the theory is, people will see the light, they'll renounce their sins, they'll repent and become real disciples of Yeshua. And that's what we all want as leaders. That's what I want to see. That's what I think all pastors of these big churches want to see. But when we get so comfortable that we can't get convicted, when we get so comfortable that we cannot see our sin and we can't call it sin, that is a problem. We are not being salt and we are not being light. We are not shining in this world. And you know what shining is? We should shine the light of the Lord. We should shine the scriptures to people. I'm not saying go, you know, thump them with Bibles or anything. I'm saying, can people know what we're about? Do we water it down to the point where people don't even realize what we believe? Do we water it down to the point where we're just agreeing with the world on everything in an effort to bring them all in? That's not being light. And we have to have discernment about this. We have to have wisdom about this. But this whole thing about being cool and hip and bringing everybody in, and I get it. We want to have a nice facility. We want to have nice big screens here. You know, I didn't put up a projector with, you know, grainy stuff for you to read. We got nice things because, okay, let's have nice things. But let's not, you know, you can get to the point where it can get to be too much. And you can get to the point where people can start to say, what do you believe? And what light do you have? You're just like everybody else. You're just as cool as everybody else. So we got to be really careful. Light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not understood it. That's what Scripture says. Light shines in the darkness. But you know what? I'm going to be the first one to admit, it's not always fun to shine. It's not always enjoyable to catch heat because we stand up for what the Word of God says. It's not always fun. But it's our source of instruction. And you know what? The Bible is my instruction book, not my heart. And that's the problem is, non-believers are ruled by their hearts, what they think is right. So you have 7 billion people in the world and 7 billion different ways of doing things. Because the heart is deceitful above all things, is what Scripture says. So if we follow the Word of God and we're instructed by the Lord Himself, it doesn't matter what I feel today about something, or what my emotions say about this, or what my heart says about this. I can't trust my heart. But you know what I can trust? The Word of God. And if I'm always trusting the Word of God, and if I'm always got the Word of God on my heart, and if I'm shining that light, I know I'm be shining the light of the Lord. But you know, it's a really big difference between non-believers, where they're ruled by their heart, and believers that hopefully are ruled by the Lord. It's a big difference. And we cannot compromise when we shine the light of Yeshua. We are not giving a clear message when we're watering it down to the point where people are like, do you have a light? What do you believe? Yeshua warned us about not losing our saltiness in the scripture we read. Because if you don't, if you lose your saltiness, you're in big trouble. Let's stay salty. Let's stay being a light in this world so that we can shine that light of Yeshua in a loving way. But you know what? Let's allow the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, to convict people. We think also, you know, we have to do all these things, all these tactics. You know what we have to do? We have to show up because God will do it all. You don't have the words to say? It says in Acts that when you go before kings and governors, God will give you the words to say. Well, I don't look the part. I don't have the coolest wardrobe. I'm, you know, when I get up in front of people, who cares? God will do it. God will do it. You know, Charles Spurgeon didn't have the most eloquent way of speaking, but it was God. It wasn't him. That's so clear. 6,000 people in the middle of London. It was totally the Lord. It was not that man. He was just a flawed man like all of us are, flawed men and women. And we have to remember that. It's not about being perfect. It's about shining the light of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you, God, that I don't have to be perfect, Lord. I thank you that you're perfect. And I thank you that you're inside of me and that I can be salt and light. Lord, teach me how to be salt and light more and more every day. Lord, I pray that you would teach all of us, Lord God, to be strong in our convictions, even when it's not popular or fun. To stand up for what we believe, Lord God, even though when maybe the world doesn't agree with us, because the light has to shine in the darkness. We have to be light in the darkness to show people the love of the Lord. We have to be salt to preserve the blandness of the world. Not only for our sake, but for their sake, Lord, for the non-believers out there. We're praying every day that they would catch that, Lord God, that they would understand and that they would become salt, Lord, that they would become light and shine the light of you. We pray for your kingdom, Lord God. We pray that you would just open people's eyes, convict people, and help us, Lord God, every day to just shine, even when we can't say a word, to shine your light, Yeshua. We thank you, God. Just help us to get this down deep in our spirits today, Lord God. Let it be a deep conviction in each of us. Show us, Lord God, and allow us to be that salt and that light for you. We praise you. Hallelujah. We thank you, God.